Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, we ask that as we have gathered together because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on this great day when we remember his rising up from the dead and the eternal life, Father, that is found only in him, how we thank you for these things. And Father, we ask that as we come to the word, that you would open it up to us, and where we need to be convicted, we will, where we need to be reproved and corrected. Father, where we need to be taught, instructed, equipped, Father, for all that you have in store for us, the good deeds that you have for us to walk in, Father, that our preparation would be forthcoming through your Spirit and through your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Been there a long time. Been looking at this sad revelation concerning, in fact, sad isn't strong enough. There aren't words strong. How can you convey in any word the reality of separation from God forever in a place of torment, where every place that we find it described, it kind of goes off our chart. Our chart is unthinkable, and what we see of it, we shy away from just because it's so awful. And so we've been looking at this list of characterizing sins that are found in the unbeliever. And so Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly, those who are unwilling to take a stand against the world and against everybody around them and for the things of Christ. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, those who, and we're going to be really dealing with that this morning, that God has revealed truth, and he holds everyone responsible to their acceptance of that truth. And unbelieving and abominable, and we looked at the things that are called abominable in Scripture, and murderers and immoral persons. And sorcerers, those who use demonic forces to accomplish the things that they want done. And idolaters, those who set up things other than God. And all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Today I want to look at the liars. Interesting subject when we come to what is lying. And foundational to that is, what is truth? Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? The whole world says that. What is truth? And for most people, truth is what I want to believe. If I believe it, it's true. Okay? And the whole world is saying, yeah, that's true. Whatever you want to believe, that's fine. That's your truth. And so I think an interesting thing to think about is, what's the definition of truth? And really, truth just comes down to, what is reality? What's real? What really is? In other words, you can go back in history and find that it's been revised and so forth. But what was the truth about that? What really did happen? You know? And so here we come back to, wow. Only God really knows truth. And doesn't that make absolute sense? Because he's the source of everything that we see. He's the planner of it. He's the effective one who did it all. He brings it all into being. And so when we speculate about what's 50 billion light years away or whatever the number is, and we say, well, maybe that's out there. He knows what's out there because he put it there, and he always knew in his plan. He always knew forever because he knows the end from the beginning. You get the idea. So I think maybe a decent definition is, truth is all reality known to an omniscient God, known to an all-knowing God. Okay, God has revealed truth. And so let's start in Romans chapter 3, and I should have said it a little bit differently. I should have said God has revealed truth because God is truth. He's the source of all truth. He is the revealer of all things. Romans chapter 3, I want to come to verses 3 and 4. Now here, Paul, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul, is talk about the advantages that the Jewish people got, okay? And so I'm going to start verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? And then Paul says, great, in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, the word of God, which of course is truth. Now then he asks this interesting question. He says, what then? If some did not believe, and we look back over the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we see tremendous unbelief, just staggering unbelief, okay? So Paul says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? You know, here's this huge thing. Your rejection or acceptance of the truth does nothing to the truth. Think about that. So if something's true and you deny it, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. And so God has spoken in his word, and we'll come to a great number of verses here, and he's revealed what's true. There's a deceptive comfort that mankind has in rejecting truths we don't like, because we just put it off the table. So I don't believe that. And so we kind of shove it to the side, but that doesn't change anything concerning the fact that it's still true, and whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. And so, you know, the person, we sang, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Everybody that's ever lived is going to do that. And you say that to the unbeliever, and they say, well, I'm not doing that, or I don't believe that. So when they say, I don't believe that, it's like they just said, well, it's not going to happen because I don't believe it. But the fact of the matter is that it's true, and therefore it will happen. Okay? And there's no one that's ever lived, the most hostile to God, that person that has ever lived, and total rejecter of his son's death on the cross and his resurrection on their behalf, that person will bow their knee, you know, and they will admit to the glory of God that that was true, okay, along with the whole counsel of the word of God. So Paul says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? If God says he's going to do such and such, and they don't believe it, does that change the fact that he's going to do what he's... You get that? It's a great, great argument. So then he says, may it never be. God's faithfulness is faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to his word, which is faithfulness to truth. Okay. May it never be. Very powerful statement in the Greek. No way, we might say. Rather, now here, I just love this verse. It's often used to set me straight and to set you straight, okay? Because this is what it says. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. What's that saying? What brings me back to reality? since reality is truth. See, I can, any of us, I myself totally included, can go off on a tangent that is leading me in a direction of things that are not true. Okay. I'm not going to say, this is going to make me happy. And the Word of God says, no, that's not where happiness comes from. But I choose to make it make me happy. You get the idea. Okay. Well, here we come. Let God be found true, His Word true. And what is it talking about? It's talking about the issue of you better hold it as true. There are many, many things that we come up against. I'll be honest with you. Aren't there lots of things you come up with in Scripture and you just say, I don't like that. I don't like it. You know, maybe to the husband. Husbands, raise your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Well, I don't like that. I don't have time to do that. Okay. Wives, be submissive to your husband. There's one. I don't like that. Okay. Children, obey your parents. I remember being a child, not liking that. Okay. But let God be found true, because if I don't go in that direction, what am I saying? I'm saying God hasn't spoken the truth on this. Okay? And now I'm in the camp with the liars. Well, okay. I have to say, since our maturing in Christ as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a progressive thing, we all have things that we're still holding onto that are not true. Is that not, you know what I mean? That's why we study the Word. And why really we should preface our study of the Word with, Lord, this is painful for me to ask, but show me where I'm wrong. Point it out to me. That's painful. There's no doubt about it. It hurts when you come to... I can remember... kind of embarrassed about this, but I liked hanging around, when I was a kid, I liked hanging around kids that were tough and kind of violent, okay? And, well, I shouldn't say kind of, really violent. And I came to some scriptures where basically God says, I hate that, you know? Hate that attitude of looking for a fight all the time and always thinking about those things. That was painful to me, to see that what I had been proud of was wrong. Wrong. Go to Psalm 119, 160. God says this through the psalmist. The sum, or the gather the whole thing together, the sum of thy word is truth. Reality revealed. Wow. Then go to Psalm 138, verse 2. Oh, here's one. David says, I will bow toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy what? Truth. I hope as we go over this that we're starting to realize the unspeakably wonderful treasure that this word is. Because it is truth. It tells us. I remember years ago, a guy came up and said, it came from a really rough background. He says, how do you know so much about life when you grew up in a Christian home? I said, well, that's an interesting question. And I said, because of the Word of God, it reveals to you when being over there in Vietnam, I'm not saying I was totally ready, but I was ready a lot more than most people were because I'd studied the Word of God. And I knew what was in the heart of man. And I knew that when you unleash that and you, all kinds of things happen. I didn't have to see it to understand it. I already understood it because of the Word of God, which is truth. And I could see things that because I knew from the Word of God what is the heart of man. What is the heart of man capable of? That's a scary question. And we're seeing it played out every day in the news and so forth, and the rebellion that is so huge. Okay. Verse 2, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. Now get this, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. That's an incredible verse. It's God saying, hold my word on a par with my name. You know, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Hold the word of God, because this word is truth and it comes from him. It is his word. It is his thinking. It is reality. Okay. And so again, I say, you know the treasure you have with this word that is truth. And you know, I have this thing, and I don't even know, but I have this thing of the Lord, you know, standing before the Lord and him saying, did you know my word was truth? Did you know that my word was designed to reveal to you everything you needed to know? Need to know? And I know my answer would be yes, yes. And then the next question I perceive, and I have no idea, by the way, but the next question I perceive is, why didn't you pursue it that way? Why was it down the list on your priorities? Because in reality, isn't that true? Who of us, I ask this question myself, who of us goes after God's word with the proper enthusiasm? The thing that bothers me is I can be so amazingly enthusiastic about so many things. Do you know what I mean? You can get me talking about certain things and I'll light up like a fire. And where is that? You know, where's my priorities as far as this word that is truth, that I know is truth? Well, all right. Then John 3. In John 3, we're going to come down to verse 31. This is John the Baptist's recording of his words here in Scripture. And interesting, in verse 30, the Lord has come now and his public ministry has begun. And John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. But then verse 31, he says, he who comes from above, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, becoming a man, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now get this. What he has seen and heard, the Lord Jesus Christ, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness, to listen to what Jesus Christ had to say, has set his seal to this, what? That God is true. Okay? And then, for he whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, you know, what do you think those all things are? You know, the Lord's interest in material things was nothing. I mean, nothing. What he saw valuable is what we should see valuable, and that is that the Father has given him the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim here on earth the truth of who Jesus Christ is, of who the Father is, of what salvation is, and so forth. John chapter 1, and verse 14. Earlier in the chapter, we have this, we read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about God the Son in his eternal place. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. He's the creator. Jesus Christ brought all things into being. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. But then we come down to verse 14, and it tells us this. And the Word, the one who created all things, Jesus Christ is God, became flesh. He took on humanity. Unique person of all time and eternity. God-man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, and we beheld his glory, all that he is in his wonderful being. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And then what is he full of? Full of grace. God's favor to those who don't deserve it. And truth. Jesus Christ is the key to truth. He is the truth. He unlocks the truth. Okay. Then, verse 17. For the law, that Old Testament law, was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. John chapter 17, verse 17, and we all know this. John 17, 17. Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father, and he says, concerning us, concerning the disciples, and ultimately concerning us, sanctify them in the truth. I love that. Now, the word sanctify can throw us off, and we can say, I don't know what that means. But it means, take these people who believe in me and set them apart from everything else, and their home base, so to speak, set them apart in the truth so that they're identified as people of truth. Okay. People who believe the Word of God. And sometimes people will say it this way, over there they study the Bible. I heard that the other day about our church. I was so happy to hear that. Somebody said, where should I go to church? And some person, I don't even think was a believer or anything, well, up there, up the road there, they study the Bible. Yes. I got excited about that. Okay. And so the Lord says, sanctify them in the truth. What is this truth? Thy word is truth. Given us that truth in his word. What a treasure. How we should be saying, Lord, help me to value this infinite value that you've given to us in your word. Okay, so kind of hard to realize, but we're talking about liars. And so, but really the thrust of this is that liars are those who deny what? The truth, and speak against the truth, and hold in their minds a lying, they have a lying mind that rejects the truth. And this is what predominates on earth, is the lie. What I mean is the whole world is awash in lies. And in agreement about those lies. And in opposition to the truth, so that you can see this happening in our own country, that to now, just go back 15 years, 10 years, 20 years, just go back. There are all kinds of things you could have said back there that were true, and they were acceptable. And now, if you say them, you're a bigot, you're, you know all the things they say. They even call it, what did I read the other day, that Christians are terrorists. How does this work? You know, but here's the thing that we need to understand about lying. I wish I could say this well. It's a totally open field. You can say anything you want that isn't true. There are no boundaries. Think about how narrow the truth is. You know, the truth is just, it's got ironclad boundaries around it. And you, as soon as you go past those bounds, you're no longer true. Okay. But when it comes to lying, and I see this all the time, people are saying things that are insanely untrue. And somebody next to them picks that up and they repeat it. And pretty soon it's in the papers and on the news. And it's, and yet, never was true in the beginning. And it still isn't true now. You know, it's just an incredible thing. Okay, well, why is that true? All right, let's, that the untruth is so prevailing. John chapter 8. And let's go to verse 42. Now, interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ here is directing these words to the religious Jews of the day. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, of course, he's speaking of his father, okay? If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I've not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And then these words, but why do you not understand what I'm saying? Isn't that amazing? They don't get it. And then he says this, it is because you cannot hear my word. And then, can you imagine how shocking these words were to the religious leaders of the day? The people that were held up as being, these are the ones. Okay? You are of your father, the devil, Satan. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. What are they going to end up doing? Murdering him, you know? And murdering many more of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, here we go, though. And does not stand in the truth. Now, I want you to think about this. When Satan, as the highest of the angels, not called Satan then, okay, rebelled against God, what was his choice? His choice was, I will no longer accept the truth. Now, he's doing a lot of things other than that, but you get the idea. He's basically saying, I will no longer accept the truth of God is God, and I am going to set up my own system. And that whole system then had to be based on what? The lie. As soon as he starts telling the truth, if he tells the truth, he has to say, God is God, he's righteous and holy and just, I'm a fallen angel and I'm in rebellion against him. Don't have anything to do with me. If he's telling the truth, is it, you get the idea? But his whole program, he brings to man lie after lie after lie in this world system that he has established, okay? And men accept it. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we come to those opening verses. Serpent, of course, is identified in Scripture as Satan. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, That's his first words. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. There's a lot of things we could say about this, but isn't it interesting? He didn't say, wow, look at the beautiful fruit you have to eat on thousands of trees. What, the provision here is absolutely perfect. He doesn't go there, does he? That'd be dealing with truth. So instead he has to say, the whole thing starts with a question. Did God say you shouldn't do this? Okay, then. And the woman said, the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. I always wonder about that, or touch it, because we can't find that in the words that God spoke, lest you die. Okay, so he goes from questioning to verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What is that? It's an outright lie. And all death starts there. Okay. The death to all the animals, the death to everything starts there. And the animals that die, Adam and Eve are clothed in skins, so we know those animals had to give their life. And it looks forward to Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But there's no death until the sin of Adam. Okay? But notice, John chapter 8, 42. So he was a murderer from the beginning, verse 44, and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Here we go. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And think of the one who is truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the Father sent. And what does he do? He speaks from his own nature. And what does he speak? Truth. Let me remind you that Revelation 12:9 speaks of Satan, the serpent of old, and it says, who deceives the whole world? So you know that at any given time, when you look around, the world system is under the deception of Satan. Okay. And that world system is in agreement. Let me give you an example. If you look at the religions of the world, and I want to leave Christianity out because I don't view it as a religion of the world, but that's on my own head. What are they all in agreement about? Universally, that salvation, heaven, nirvana, whatever, the happy hunting grounds, whatever you want to call it, that it is attained by good works. That's how it happens. That's the only way you will get it. There's a scale. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're in. You know, you get all the... They're all in agreement. They all have different standards and different this and different that. But it's clear that they all agree that salvation is by works. As soon as you see any system that has any kind of a... You're saved by works, you know. This is the deception of Satan. Okay. Over here, I always think, over here in a corner is God's word, the truth. And it says, no, salvation is not by your works. Because you are a sinner, and because you have offended a holy God who can accept no sin, and if he can accept no sin, he can't accept even your little bit of sin, which, by the way, isn't true. You've got lots. And so do I. And therefore, there had to be a payment made. A holy God is not only righteous, but he's also what? Just. He has to deal with sin. I was just thinking about this the other day. Suppose God lets sinful people into his heaven. Not been forgiven, penalty hasn't been paid. Suppose he did that. What's heaven going to be like in no time? Earth. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, you're in a fist fight with your neighbor. God can accept no sin at all. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins, he took the full weight of the wrath of God for our sins. He died for those sins, was buried, and then God put his tremendous stamp of approval on the work of Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead. So we're not believing in a dead Savior, because we know we're done. If our Savior's dead, get the idea, then we're not going to be resurrected either. Okay. All right. So we have Satan himself is the deceiver of all. We have a world system that is accepting of that deception and involved in it and supporting it. And finally, you know, what we would go to next is my own sinful nature, my own sinful heart is also deceiving me. You get the, in other words, as an unbeliever, I don't have a clue about my own sin. Go to Psalm 36, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, transgression or sin speaks to the ungodly within his heart. This is, you know, this is what my thinking is as an unbeliever. And it says this, there is no fear of God before his eyes. He's not afraid of God at all. And then I love this truth revealed in this second verse. For it, the transgression speaking to the ungodly within his heart, it flatters him in his own eyes. Even in his pursuit of sin, he's happy about it. He even boasts about it. He even tells people, you know what I did? For it flatters him in his own eyes, get this, concerning the discovery of his iniquity, he doesn't know that he's a sinner. He's accepted the lie, I'm fine, I did this, I did that. I was a good person, and oh, I just have to tell you, just because people say you're a great guy, great woman, I'm really happy when the neighborhood thinks you're a good guy. But that doesn't hold it with God. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We don't like that. You know, people hate it. You're in the same boat with Hitler. You're in the same boat with, you know, whoever else you want to put in there. You're in the same boat until you're taken out of that boat, set apart in the truth, set apart into Jesus Christ through trusting him as the Son of God who God sent. And all my prayers that God will open your eyes to see those things. Okay. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. By God's standards, he ceased to be wise and do good. Jeremiah, we don't need to go there. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately wicked. That's talking about me and my flesh and my sin nature. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is talking about the day coming when the world will be under the rulership of one man, commonly called the man of sin or the Antichrist, and or the lawless one. And I want you to start in verse 8, talking about him. It says, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, he puts down that rebellion when he comes back to reign on earth. But then it says this. That is, talking about this man of sin, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. He's Satan's man, okay? And with all power, he's got all kinds of power, and signs, he can do these miraculous things, and false wonders, he's fooling people. And this is this. And with all the deception of wickedness, notice deceit, for those who perish, those who are going to be separated forever from Christ, from God. And then these words, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You know, salvation, you have to come to a point where you say, I got to have the truth. I need the truth. And the word of God comes and the gospel comes, and it starts off with the bad news. And the bad news, you're a sinner right now. You're condemned. You're on your way to the lake of fire. And there is, you have no chance at all except, and then it's not a chance, you have an absolute way out, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, admit you're a sinner, turn away and toward God, and trust him for salvation. And put your confidence in him. And that, isn't it amazing? That's the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of being born again. God then works the work of salvation. It changes everything around. And I just have to say as I close, you know what Scripture says? It says, for all those who don't have that love of the truth, and all those who have rejected the way, the truth, and the life, that God says, you're calling me a liar. That powerful. What chance do you have to stand before God? And he says, you call me a liar. The one who is truth beyond our imagination, wonderful, abiding, eternal, delivering truth, and to say, you're a liar. And basically, then you might as well be standing next to Satan, because isn't that his message? His whole life, his whole purpose is to be the father of lies. And deny the Son, and deny the salvation that's in Christ, and promote, I think of, to me, that one of the greatest, if not the greatest deception on earth is, to me it's not evolution, it's salvation by works. Maybe second, maybe first or second, you know, evolution and all of that, but what nonsense that is. I've been thinking recently about, does anybody ask the question, where did electricity come from? You know, we're always talking about life. Where did electricity and physics and chemistry and all of these planets and gravity and, you know, I could go on and on and on if I was smart enough. All of these things that are here that you can't even begin to have life if you don't have, you know how much in your body and in your brain operates on electricity? All of these things had to be here, and every one of them that you would ever study speaks of an unbelievably intelligent God. Do you know what I mean? I challenge you, study anything and take it to the nth degree as far as what we know about how it's made and how it operates, and it will boggle your mind as to, this happened? Are you kidding me? Father, how we thank you for your word and the beauty of the truth. Oh, Lord, what a treasure you have given to us. And how we thank you for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is raised up, Father, and intercedes for those who are his. How we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.